And in many ways, I think one of the ripple effects, I hope, of the series is that it grows our affection for the church. We're going to be going through these two little letters, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians. And this week is just an intro. I actually really like doing intros Sundays. It's going to set up the rest of our series for us. And I think you'll learn a thing or two. I learned quite a bit this week. But one of the things that I've heard, you know, Crossview has grown in the last 12 months, 18 months. Many of you are newer to our church, and we're excited to have you. And in the last 2 weeks, I've probably had 2, 3, 4 people pause, stop me in the hallway, and tell me how much they're learning about the Bible since they've been a part of our community in a variety of ways. I mean, there's so many ways to grow and be a part of discipleship here at Crossview. And that gets me excited as a pastor. I mean, if you want good things to tell your pastor, that's one thing you can do. Hey, I'm learning a lot about the Bible here. That's a good thing to tell your pastor. And I'm thinking for all of us, but even for those of you who might find yourself in that camp this morning. Oh, I'm learning a lot of new stuff about the Bible, or I'm returning to the Bible, or I'm picking the Bible up for the first time. This series is going to be, I think it could be really important for you. I think really important. I think for our whole church, I think it will be an enjoyable series. Challenging for sure, but enjoyable. And I'll tell you 3 reasons up front why I'm excited, why I think it's going to feel good. The first is the size of the letters that we're going to look at. So when it comes to even getting acquainted with the Bible or learning how to use the Bible as a resource for your spiritual maturity, your growth, learning how to read the Bible and understand the story that tells us who we are and why we're here, tells us about who God is. These letters are short, and so we're going to be able to practice a variety of different skills that are worth picking up as followers of Jesus to understand this book that was written thousands of years ago in another language on another continent, actually multiple different languages. You know, So these letters are short, so it's going to be easy. Sometimes when you go through longer books of the Bible, you get to the end and you totally forget about what happened at the beginning. 1 Thessalonians is 5 chapters, and we'll work through it, and we'll stop, and then we'll go through 2 Thessalonians is 3 chapters. And so you're going to be able to wrap your mind around the whole letter. It's not like maybe a bigger book like Romans where you get into chapters 13 and 14 and you forget what happened in chapter 3 or 4. You don't understand the flow of the whole, because the bigger the book, the more work it takes, right? So these are shorter letters, and so I think we'll be able to practice some things together just to hone some skills, maybe learn some skills about studying the Bible. I think they're incredibly important, and I'll tell you why. I'll say it this way. I thought about a variety of ways to say it. This is how I'm going to say it. I have brothers and sisters in Christ who I love dearly, and I believe I will spend eternity with in the new creation, who would tell you, and they believe it, that Galatians is the first letter that Paul wrote, and I understand their argument, and it's great, but I disagree. I also have brothers and sisters in Christ who I love dearly, and I will spend eternity with. This is some of humility in our journey of faith. There are some things that we won't really know until Christ returns. But I believe 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote. I have my reasons for it. But if I'm right, which for the sake of our journey here, and I'm the one preaching, we're going to run with this one. But if I'm right, that means this is the oldest letter of Paul and quite possibly the earliest written document we have in our New Testament, which makes it really important. You know, a lot of times when you study the church or you want to talk about what kind of church you want to be, you rightfully look into the Bible and try to learn from the earliest church. Well, if this is the first document written, it doesn't get any earlier than this. You understand? So it's really important. And then, I think you'll enjoy this. 1 Thessalonians, because it's important to meet the people that you're learning from. And 1 Thessalonians is a gift in terms of allowing us to get to know Paul. It's worth getting to know Paul. There really are, in terms of the letters that Paul writes to the churches, and you know, pretty much half the New Testament is stuff written by Paul, in terms of like books of the Bible. In terms of Paul's letters to the churches, the two letters that stand out are unique in a category of their own are 2 Corinthians and 1 Thessalonians. When it comes to Paul sharing his heart. And I will tell you, just as a pastor reading the New Testament who wants to, you know, follow Jesus in terms of how I shepherd the church, Paul tells you why he does what he does in these letters in a unique way. He'll defend his gospel and his way of ministry in a way in 1 Thessalonians, much stronger in 2 Corinthians. But you get to know Paul, and I think that's important and valuable. All right, well, a little bit of basic background. I'm not going to do a deep history dive. The internet exists. You can go do it, okay? Look at a map, do all that stuff. If you do a little search on, I mean, it's not that hard, right? First, if you do a little search on Thessalonica and the history of the city, you'll come across names like Alexander the Great and Mark Antony and Caesar Augustus. And so Thessalonica has a history worth getting to know a little bit about. And I will bring in pieces of history and culture that matter as we go through the letter. But for the sake of this morning and the sake of the time that we have together, I want to give you Luke's account of the history of Thessalonica, at least the church there, as he records it in Acts chapter 17, and then we'll work our way towards the letter here. So this is Paul's second missionary journey, and again, if you're not familiar, then, I mean, pick up Acts. Get to read the story that you're a part of. This is where the church begins. And in Acts 17, Paul and Silas then traveled through the towns of Amphipolis and Apollonia, all towns in the Bible. Just read them with confidence and you'll be fine, right? Nobody. And they came to Thessalonica, where there was a Jewish synagogue. And as was Paul's custom, he went to the synagogue service. And for 3 Sabbaths, or we would say 3 weeks in a row, he used the scriptures to reason with the people. He explained the prophecies and proved that the Messiah must suffer and rise from the dead. It's always interesting, too, to see how Luke summarizes the early proclamation of the gospel. He said, "This Jesus I'm telling you about is the Messiah," or the Christ. Some of the Jews who listened were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, along with many God-fearing Greek men and quite a few prominent women. Even that kind of phrase right there builds confidence. Again, I'm not going to get too much into this, but builds confidence in Luke's retelling of history and story, because the Macedonian churches, which would include Philippi, the Macedonian region, again, you can look at a map, you can do a little bit of history, nothing wrong with that. We had a third grade teacher up here, do a little homework, it's all right. But Macedonia, it was, again, with its history with Rome, Thessalonica was a free city. And you will discover that women were granted opportunities there that they weren't in the rest of the Greco-Roman world. And so it's actually rather striking that as you read through the early accounts of the church, you come across a woman like Lydia in Philippi. And then you read about these prominent women in Thessalonica. It's just interesting. It's fascinating to just notice how what Luke tells us aligns with what we know about history. Verse 5, "But some of the Jews were jealous, so they gathered some troublemakers from the marketplace, some rabble-rousers, right, to form a mob and start a riot. They attacked the home of Jason." We kind of meet Jason in Acts here, searching for Paul and Silas so they could drag them out to the crowd. Not finding them there, they dragged out Jason and some of the other believers instead and took them before the city council. And I love this. We could do a whole sermon on these verses. "But Paul and Silas have caused trouble all over the world," they shouted. "And now they are here disturbing our city too." They're turning the world upside down. I love it. "And Jason has welcomed them into his home, and they are all guilty of treason against Caesar." And what are they proclaiming? What does Acts tell us? "For they profess allegiance to another king named Jesus," King Jesus. "The people of the city, as well as the city council, were thrown into turmoil by these reports, so the officials forced Jason and the other believers to post bond, and then they released them." So that's kind of the story. But then I want you to hear what happens next, because this will be important for where we're going to go as we introduce ourselves to this letter. That very night, the believers sent Paul and Silas to Berea. And when they arrived there, they went to the Jewish synagogue. And the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica. And they listened eagerly to Paul's message. Great verse. They searched the scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. And as a result, many Jews believed, as did many of the prominent Greek women and men. But notice this, but when some Jews in Thessalonica learned that Paul was preaching the word of God in Berea, they went there and stirred up trouble. So it's just giving you a sense of the environment in Thessalonica. That's what I want you to see. So the believers acted at once in sending Paul onto the coast while Silas and Timothy remained behind. Okay, so there's Silas and Timothy. We've got some key people to pay attention to. And it gives you a little bit of the context. But what I want to do now for the next about 15 minutes or so is kind of introduce us to the letter. And I'm going to ask something of you, which for some of you, I won't point you out, but I know a few of you, this will be super easy. And for some of you, it's going to be really hard. I need you to access your inner nerd. Can you do that? Some of you embrace it and you wear it on your sleeve. Others of you bury it deep down inside. But today, embrace your inner nerd. I need you to access it. And what I mean by that is I want you to try to wrestle with this question. Why did Paul write this letter? It's a super important, again, as we're learning Bible study skills, I think this is one of the most important questions to grapple with as you approach a new book of the Bible. Because to answer the question, you have to have read the whole thing. You can't just read a verse in this chapter, or you can't just read the first few verses. Oh, I know why. No, you have to read the whole letter. You have to wrestle with the content. And then to answer the question, you have to be able to put it in your own words. Sometimes we answer questions because we quote other people, which may even be the right answer, but we don't get it yet. We don't understand it. I've learned as a teacher. When people can put things in their own words, they understand. So I want you to access your inner nerd. Why did Paul write this letter? Now, to fuel your curiosity, let me give you some reasons why I think, especially for 1 Thessalonians, it's such a unique question to ask. So, all right, Kathy, if you can keep up with me on this one now, right? We're going to look at a bunch of verses. And I'm not going to necessarily read the whole verse. I just want you to see, and you'll get the sense. But chapter 1, verse 5, we will preach on this verse next week. So I'm not even going to read it now for the sake of time. What I want you to see is what he says, kind of that last sentence in the verse about halfway through it. He says, "And you know of our concern for you." See that? Okay, let's go to chapter 2, verse 1. He says this, "You yourselves know." Then verse 2, "You know how badly." Okay? Then verse 5, "Never once did we try to win you with flattery, as you well know." Okay? Verses 9, 10, and 11, "Don't you remember," verse 9, verse 10, "you yourselves are our witnesses." And then you get verse 11, "and you know that we," you're getting the sense, right? Keep going. It's every chapter in this letter. Chapter 3, verses 3 to 4, I'll pick up again kind of that first full sentence, "but you know that we are destined for such troubles." Verse 4, "even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know," okay, chapter 4, verse 2, "for you remember what we taught you," chapter 4, verse 9, I love this one, "but we don't even need to write to you about the importance of loving each other," again, so why'd you write it? And then chapter 5, verse 1, "now concerning how and when all this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write you." So if all the way through the letter, Paul's like, "well, you already know this, as you well know, you were witnesses, we don't even need to write you about," well, then why'd you write it, right? I mean, come on, doesn't it raise the question? Doesn't it doesn't it fuel some nerdy curiosity in you, right? It does for me. I think it's interesting. Why? Well, again, the letter, it's a fun letter. You get to know Paul. So let me read this. We'll preach this in a few weeks, but let me just read it, and it'll start to address some of our concerns about the question and our curiosity. But more so, what I'm trying to do is again, give us a framework then, so that as we return and go through the letter, we have this in our mind. We remember why Paul writes the letter, and then it shapes how we read everything that we read after. So chapter 2, verse 17. Dear brothers and sisters, after we were separated from you for a little while, though our hearts never left you. Again, I'm preaching this, but it's just, you see how much Paul loves and cares. You can't miss it. We tried very hard to come back because of our intense longing to see you again. Remember when I read Acts 17, Paul got shipped out in the middle of the night. And he wanted to come back. Well, we'll keep reading. We wanted very much to come to you. I've read this a lot this week, so it's just coming. And I, Paul, tried again and again, but Satan prevented us. So we'll talk about that again in a few weeks. After all, you'll hear his heartbeat. What gives us hope and joy and what will be our proud reward and crown as we stand before our Lord Jesus when he returns? It's you! Yes, you are our pride and joy. Finally, when we could stand it no longer, we decided to stay alone in Athens. So Paul, he flees to Berea, and then he goes to Athens. Just keep reading through Acts, and then he ends up in Corinth. And it's in Corinth that he writes the letter back to the church that we're reading right now. So they stay alone in Athens, and we sent Timothy to visit you. He's our brother and God's co-worker in proclaiming the good news of Christ. We sent him to strengthen you. We wanted to strengthen you, to encourage you in your faith, and to keep you from being shaken by the troubles you were going through. But you know that we are destined for such troubles. Even while we were with you, we warned you that troubles would soon come, and they did, as you well know. That is why, when I could bear it no longer, I sent Timothy to find out whether your faith was still strong. I was afraid that the tempter had gotten the best of you and that our work had been useless. All right, Kathy, I'm not sure if I have these in the right order. I just realized, but I'm going to jump to verse 6. I'm just going to read verses 6, 7, and 8. But this is what Paul says. So he sent Timothy. But verse 6 is key. Now Timothy has just returned, bringing us good news about your faith and love. He reports that you always remember our visit with joy and that you want to see us as much as we want to see you. So we have been greatly encouraged in the midst of our troubles and suffering, dear brothers and sisters, because you have remained strong in your faith. It gives us new life to know that you are standing firm in the Lord. So, again, the occasion of the letter is Paul had to leave sooner than he wanted, and he flees, and he wants to go back, but he can't go back, and so he sends Timothy. And so, but you understand, he writes the letter after Timothy has come back and said everything's okay. I mean, it's just, one of the things that comes out of this is you're invited into, and I don't know, maybe there's another word to use, but you're invited into some of the anxiety that Paul has around not knowing what's going on in these churches that he's planting. I mean, elsewhere Paul will talk about you don't need to be anxious about anything, but he's not talking about an anxiety rooted in fear. He's talking about an anxiety rooted in not knowing. So I'm going to come back to that, but let's talk a few things about the, because you feel the anxiety, and then if you read 6, 7, and 8, just kind of read through, you feel this deep sense of relief that Timothy came back and said the church is doing great. But then he still writes the letter. So my nerdy question is going to hang out there for a few more minutes. Let me, just preaching-wise, let's talk a little bit about Paul's anxiety. The first thing that I think is fascinating is that Paul felt a disruption in their relationship when he had to leave in the middle of the night. And I had a professor in seminary say it this way. I use this when I teach about evangelism. I think it's very helpful. Our actions communicate things. And I had a professor who used to say, actions speak louder than words. And I think it's true. But he also said, but words speak clearer than actions. So if you only let, in other words, and Paul's aware of this, if you only let your actions speak, there's going to be a lot of miscommunication. And Paul realizes that him leaving in the middle of the night and not returning is communicating something to the church in Thessalonica that he does not want to communicate. And he's a follower of Jesus, and he is going out of his way. Three chapters that he doesn't need to write. You know. But what is it? I mean, what do people say? For every criticism, it takes 5 to 7 encouragements to outweigh the criticism. I think Paul knows that. He understands everything, that all the doubts, and we'll talk about the people in Thessalonica who are probably putting Paul down and challenging this new faith that's bursting. And Paul's like, no, I love you guys. I care about you. I've tried. You didn't know. I tried again and again and again, and Satan's prevented it, right? He's going out of his way to verbally communicate his heart. I mean, if you're newer to church, you will not find a better instructor on how to have healthy relationships than Jesus Christ. And all Paul is trying to do is take what he's learned from Jesus and apply it to the people who follow Jesus. So that will be before us. The second thing, and you can look this up, chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verses 14, 15, and 16, or you kind of already said it, saw it in some of the verses that I read, but there is real persecution happening in Thessalonica, so much so that they go all the way to Berea because they hear Paul's doing stuff there, right? There's real persecution. I'm gonna hang on that until we get to those verses, but I'm going to give you a question worth wrestling with. I want you to begin to wonder, fuel your curiosity, how did the early church view suffering? And do you and I view suffering the same way the early church did? Or let me phrase it this way, how much significance did the earliest church place on their external circumstances when it came to things like joy or gratitude or peace, or even as we talk about these churches in Macedonia, generosity? How much significance do you put on your external circumstances for these things? And what was it like in the early church? Let's raise that question, and we'll come back to that in a few weeks. But I think the main thing that Paul is wrestling with is this not knowing. And even as a pastor, I wanted to say a few words about this because I get invited, you know, I do some pastoral counseling, and I get invited into people's lives, and often when they're in a season of anxiety of not knowing. I mean, some of the big ones that I encounter in my seat are anyone who gets news like, we found a tumor. There's a spot on your x-ray. We're not sure what it is. And now you're invited. And I hear, I just want to know. Just tell me the diagnosis. But you get invited into the season of not knowing. Paul knows something about that. Or some of you have learned, you know, you get wrapped up into some kind of judicial justice process. How's this going to unfold? Or, I mean, I think some of the hardest too are, you get invited into places where there's deep relational strife. I don't know if we're going to be reconciled. How is this going to... You get invited into the season of unknowing. It's really hard. Paul knows something about it. I mean, you feel it. As you're not alone, you know. Paul cares, and you mourn a little bit from him. Well, Paul is articulating all of this, but verses 9 and 10, chapter 3... Paul writes this, how we thank God for you because of you, we have great joy as we enter God's presence. And he says this, night and day we pray earnestly for you, asking God to let us see you again. And he says this, to fill the gaps in your faith, or your translation might say something like make up for the deficiencies in your faith. I mean, I think that's why Paul is writing this letter. It's been eating away at him. There are things he wanted to tell the church that he couldn't tell them on their journey of discipleship. And so the report from Timothy has only confirmed that. And so he's writing the letter, and in his mind, and this is part of why we have a New Testament, so thank you, Holy Spirit, for this. But in his mind, he can't be there, but his presence is there in the letter. I mean, you can read Paul's letters. He really kind of believes that this is my presence in this letter. And so he's the letter, at least in the time being, is going to act as his presence to try to fill the gaps, make up for the deficiencies. And so chapters 4 and 5 are really what he wants to say, and then we'll get 2 Thessalonians later. But it's kind of cool because we probably wouldn't have chapters 1, 2, and 3 if we didn't have chapters 4 and 5. But because he had things he wanted to say, and then because he cares about their relationship, he gives us this whole letter. And I hope you're seeing it. It's beautiful. It's a beautiful little piece of literature. Whew. Man, how did I get to this time already? All right, well, here's what I'm going to do, because I get to preach next week too, so I can edit on the fly. What I'm going to do is I'm just going to read verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, say something really quick, and give you homework and pray, and we'll head to the Lord's table, okay? But I'll preach verses 1 to 4 next week too, because we're going to do verses 1 to 10. It'll be fine. You won't even notice, except I just told you. Chapter 1, verse 1, this letter is from Paul, Silas, and Timothy. We are writing to the church in Thessalonica, to you who belong to God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. May God give you grace and peace. We always thank God for all of you. Oh man, I want to talk about that, but next week. And pray for you constantly. As we pray to our God and Father about you, we think of your faithful work, your loving deeds, and the enduring hope you have because of our Lord Jesus Christ. We know, dear brothers and sisters, that God loves you and has chosen you to be his own people. One thing, you can just sit with this week, but hopefully, again, gives you a little bit of confidence in our church. If 1 Thessalonians is the first letter that Paul wrote, if I'm right about that, then these first 4 verses are the first things out of his mouth, right? And what are, I don't know, if you just read what I just read, the 2 things that I hear Pastor Paul saying is that Jesus better be at the center and love better be your motivator, right? I mean, learn this life of love. Learn what love is in light of Jesus on the cross. Learn how to give love. And some of us need to hear this. Learn how to receive love so that you can learn how to live love, because that's what you were made for. More on that next week. Here's your homework. And I assume 100% of you could do this first part. All I'm asking you to do is read through 1 Thessalonians this week. It will take you really 10 to 15 minutes. I'm asking you, do it. Read the whole thing in one sitting. And I want you to hear me. I'm pleading, do it. Just do it. Please do it. Read it. If you don't, I won't be mad and you don't need to tell me. But do it, please. And then here are 5 things I'm inviting you to do. I don't know that all of you will do this, but just read, at least read it. But if you do this, I want you to write down everything you learn about the recipients of the letter. So there's lots in there. Write down everything that you learn. I want you to write down everything you learn about Paul, his circumstances, his attitudes. What do you learn about Paul in these 5 chapters? Of course, I mean, the most important thing is who God is. I want you to write down everything you learn about God. What do you learn as you read through this? And then to those of you who would be willing, I also would like you to write down any questions you have, having just read through the letter once or twice. And then I also want you, if you can, again, in the spirit of you know things when you can put it in your own words, I want you to find, if you can just come up with one word that summarizes 1 Thessalonians for you, or because chapters 1, 2, and 3 are one way and chapters 4 and 5 are kind of a different way, if you want to come up with 2 words, I'll grant you that. But that's it, no more than 2 words. And then for those of you willing, email me whatever questions you come up with, because it would help me, and whatever words you come up with, because I'm curious. I just would love to see what you come up with. That's your homework. What do you learn about the recipients? What do you learn about Paul? What do you learn about God? What questions do you have? And then how would you summarize the letter in one or two words? And you can't say Jesus. You can't, that's not as cheating. You gotta come up with something else. All right, you can if you want. I won't be mad. It's A+, Jesus, you're right. But all right, let's pray and we'll head to the table. Almighty and everlasting God, who established the new covenant of reconciliation, grant that all who have been reborn into the fellowship of Christ's body may show forth in their lives what they profess by their faith. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, forever and ever. Amen.